Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15 tonight. And we're preaching mission messages, messages associated with living and obstacles and so forth. And Luke chapter 15, there's a response of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Pharisees who said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he gave one parable in three parts, or three parables: the lost sheep, lost coin, and the wayward son. Actually, it's a grieving father, the whole business. And the prodigal son, verse 11 through verse 24, he's gone to the hog pen, he's come back. Now I'll begin reading at verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Father, in Jesus' name, finger around our hearts and our relationships this evening. Thank you, Lord, for what we've seen and heard and felt. And we thank you for every ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you still send laborers. And we thank you for each of these that we've heard. Now, bless tonight for our heart's needs, that it may not be a hindrance to the matter of missions. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak tonight on a subject called anger's cousins. Anger's cousins. The murmuring of the Pharisees against Jesus Christ brought the threefold parable as a recited answer of our own Lord. And the elder brother represents the Pharisees, and they were angry at the Lord Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. Jesus said that. Now, here is a family that has done more harm to the cause of Christ, anger and his cousins, broken more homes, created more juvenile delinquency, created disturbance in mission fields, severed more Christian relationships, destroyed more churches than alcohol, divorce, rock music, drugs, or immorality. This family is a large family, has many cousins. They're all very supportive of each other. Now, I've never known them to be disloyal to their family. You touch one and the whole family gets their dukes up. They love to join a church. They love to join missions. They love to join as a family. However, if you let any one of them spend the night with you, then their dad comes in and moves in with you. And when he moves in, he brings the whole crowd with him. They're very hard to evict. The law cannot put them out. And no heart or church or home or mission field is able to progress with this family. Revival will not come until they're evicted, and the scriptures warn believers about giving them lodging. Now let's look at the cousins. We've talked about anger. Look over at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 26. No, let's say that. Well, we will. All right, look, verse 26. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And then drop down now to verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, anger and its cousins, here they are. That's not the whole list of them, as I've read in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. After the fall, the daddy of this family went to work outside Eden, and anger and his dad went to work on Abel over a religious and sacred meeting, and what happens? He was a murderer from the beginning, and Abel was dead. That's anger and his cousins. They conceal themselves very subtly. Many times husbands and wives will get crosswise each other coming to Sunday school or church or Bible conference. And on the way, they really had it, and they pull up in the parking lot, and dad says, "Now, all right, we're just about there. Let's smile." And you get out, and you shake hands like everything in the world is all right. Just glad to see you. So happy to see you. So they conceal themselves. I was preaching in a revival meeting. And preceding my preaching was a one-hour praise service, and I felt impressed to preach this. And I felt like a suck-cake dog. I mean, I'm going to get up and preach on this, and they're having a praise meeting. I mean, an hour praise meeting. They were singing, and it wasn't anything wild or anything. I mean, for an hour, they sang and praised the Lord. And I sat there, and I felt like apologizing to them for preaching this message when they've had such a thing. You don't need this message, but I felt impressed to preach it. I preached the message, gave the invitation, and a man bolted back here, bolted out of the seat, bolted down the aisle, and grabbed the preacher around his neck, and they exchanged words and so forth down there, and there was a relief and a sigh that came to the church. This brother had been angry for a long time. Preacher didn't know he was angry, and it hold up the building program and everything. And so this thing of anger can be hidden and stuffed for years and years and years and years, and never know it's there, but it'll come out sometime, somewhere. And so here we are dealing with a subject that has to do with missions. I'm on the executive board of BIMI, 1,000 missionaries. And 1,000 missionaries, their relationship problems anywhere. You get 1,000 people and you have problems. And anger and its relationships, various parts of relationships, will kill a mission field, kill a work, and injure the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that every creature, every man, woman, boy, and girl, has to deal with this subject, or else it'll ruin and wreck their life. Now let's consider this brother, verse 28. This brother was angry. The Bible says so in Luke chapter 15. What made him angry? It made him angry about the matter of souls getting saved. You think the devil's happy when souls get saved? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, but there wasn't any joy in his heart. Verse 28, and he was angry. Now, anybody who can't get angry, there's something wrong with them, but you and I have to be careful. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It doesn't take long before our righteous indignation moves over into that which is prohibited with Scripture. It says, be ye angry, sin not. And so we can't stay at this long, but anybody who can't get angry at wrong and so forth, there's something wrong with them. And Jesus was angry, but his was righteous indignation. Now there are different types of anger. There's explosive type, like the pressure cooker, the valve stuck on the top, you know, and all of a sudden, bam, and there's beams all over the ceiling. I mean, bam, you know, there's that type. My daddy was that way. He never threatened me with a whipping. I never had to dread it. I just woke up and it was all over. I mean, I didn't have sense enough to see it coming. I mean, it just was here and there I was in the devastation. And so there's the explosive anger that blows up. He that's soon angry dealeth foolishly, the Scripture says in Proverbs 14:17. Now, I had a high temper growing up, and I cultivated it. And most people cultivate it. I remember hearing the preacher talk, and he was a 6-foot-something man. He gave his story of his life, and back on the job, previous to his conversion, he and a little tiny fella were out, they were deadly enemies. He said, one day I was sitting at a chair, in a chair at a table, and this little fella came up behind me and put a switchblade knife on my Adam's apple. He said, you know, I didn't lose my temper. I sat calm and quiet. I didn't explode. I normally explode, but I didn't then. Now, why didn't he explode? Because it wouldn't be beneficial for him to explode. And folks who explode, they get a certain joy out of exploding. And so we can, if we want to control, but we don't want to control, we turn it loose because we deliberately do it. I said I was a high-strung and high-tempered, and I wouldn't bend to anybody or anything except Papa and my oldest brother. And I was milking a cow. And I was, I guess, in junior high school or early high school, and I had my left leg up against her right hind leg, trying to keep her from putting her foot in the bucket. And the cow pick up her foot and put it in the bucket, you know, and you don't get the best milk that way. And so I was trying to, hold that leg, and her tail was full of cockleburrs and some other stuff. And I'm milking that cow, and I hold like this, and she's wrapping me around the head with that, you know, with the cockleburrs, and you know, and I'm trying to milk that cow, and all of a sudden I had a real flash of inspiration. And I'm milking that, and I... It doesn't pay to bite a cow. But I'll tell you that's the last one I ever bit. But I mean, you'd be careful about these inspirations that you come with a flash and they blow up, no time for a forethought or anything like that. And that's what I was talking about. Anger, boy, hit me like that, and I'm telling you, I went into action. And she did too. And so the type of anger is explosive type of anger. Well, you know where the explosive type of anger is. You see it. But this fellow didn't have the explosive type of anger. He had the slow burn, and he'd been angry a long time. How do I know? These many years do I serve you. And there are folks who have books that go back and date back 10, 15 years. They know exactly how it happened, and they keep it fresh in their mind, but it's stored down deep inside, and it will come out sometime, somewhere, eventually, come out in your health, it'll come out in destroy your marriage, come out and you'll do the foolish thing and ruin and wreck your life and everybody else's. And this was camouflaged. These many years, and I wouldn't be surprised if some folks angry here tonight have been angry a long time. Nobody doesn't know about it, but you do. And you have the tornado type like my daddy, but this is the one that builds up slow like a hurricane. The clouds way out yonder, and you hear a little rumbling every now and then. It moves closer and closer, and it'll explode. Did you know there are folks who have a divorce and get married and get a divorce again because they're angry about the first marriage? Person divorces and they've got resentments and they do not deal with them, and they get married. Watch now, they haven't dealt with it. They'll take it out on the next marriage partner. When that partner does something that reminds them back there, they'll take it out, and they're still angry back here, and they destroy this one because they haven't dealt with that back there. These many years. Sibling rivalry. I grew up in a family of nine. You say, what'd you do for excitement? Well, Mom and Dad all had to do just sit down and watch the show. I mean, this tragedy, the comedy, the tragedy. I heard the other day a couple of my relatives, one was 87 and the other one was 82. And the one that was 82 exploded and told in detail how her older sister had gotten her a whipping when she was a little child. Well, that's some 70 years ago. Still angry about something that happened in family relationships. And this isn't something just every now and then. Brother, this happens repeatedly, going back to sibling rivalry, and it'll wreck your life. You better deal with your anger, resentments, bitterness, malice, ill will. Better deal with it. You'll hurt yourself more than anybody else. Amen. Sibling rivalry. And it's there. About 4 years ago on Christmas Day, when Christmas was on Sunday. Good full house, good crowd, visitors. And there was a man came in late, he and his wife, and they were grumbling out in the vestibule. And the usher said, and had a little child in the diapers. And the usher said, could I show you to the nursery so you could enjoy the service? He said, no, the child goes where we go. Well, he sat him back here under the balcony. And my daughter happened to be back there that morning. She don't generally sit back there, but I don't know what it was. But she worked in the nursery, maybe where she could get out. But she said during the service, you know, she'd say something to him and he'd shake his head. But that child cried and whimpered. And normally if he kept on, I'd say, would you please take the baby to the nursery? You know? But in house full of visitors and this is Christmas and I was trying to be sweet. I said, trying. It doesn't come naturally, but I was trying. And finally the usher went to the end of the pew and he did like that. And the lady, he went out to the vestibule with the lady. He said, would you like me to put a chair out here you could hear? You hold a baby in the nursery in your arms here. Wouldn't have to go to the nursery. Just sit out here and you could hear the sermon. She said, no, where the baby leaves, we leave. Well, she came back in and sat down and I'm preaching, trying to preach. And this big fella, he got up. When I said, well, I guess he's going to move or take the baby to the nursery. He had the baby in this under his left arm. Then he got out from under the balcony, started coming. I said, maybe he's going to come forward and pray. Now I'm preaching. He wasn't coming forward to pray. He came out from under that balcony and walked up here on the platform beside me and began to challenge, you know, no room in the inn for Jesus. And here's a little baby, you know, no room for his little baby in the nursery. And I said, sir, you're out of order. You be seated. And I touched him. He said, you get your hands off me. Well, that's assault and battery. You can't touch him today. I said, men, come take this man out. The problem, not the baby. He's the problem. Well, he's going out, and oh, man, that's a good Christmas Day service. And when he went out the door, he just had to have one last fling. He went by the head usher, and he reached and grabbed his tie and went, and he snatched it like that. And my head usher decked him. I told that in the preacher's meeting. I got more amens and hallelujahs. I don't know whether it was just reflexes or what, but I mean, he decked him. And here's a guy going down with a good fella with a baby in his arms like that. And his deacon on one side trying to catch the little baby so it wouldn't hurt. And the other trying to catch the man so he wouldn't get fall hit the head on the back of his head on the floor. And then the wife hit him with his pocketbook. You let him alone. You know what, boss? He's angry. And when you get angry, you play the fool. Anger resteth in the bosoms of fools. Well, a couple of days went by and a very dignified voice called and said, I'm an attorney representing so-and-so. And I said, now, just before you start your spiel, let me tell you something. You weren't here. And secondly, I have hundreds of witnesses of what transpired, and I've got a good case against the fellow for disrupting the Sunday morning service. See, he was going to, the attorney, you know, try to put me in the corner, and I decided I'd put him in the corner. And he said, you're going to sue him? I said, no, I'm not going to sue him, but I could if I wanted to. The fellow called up a couple of days after that, and he said, he saved, he didn't know why he did that, never did that before. I said, I hope not. And the attorney said, well, he's a man of strong convictions. I said, that wasn't convictions, that was an idiot. Now, what was it? He is angry, he and his wife, somewhere he's angry, and he got in the house of God. And when you get angry, it'll show up in the strangest places and embarrass you, but it will come out. And this young man was angry, the slow-dealing anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You play the fool. All right, look at the associations of anger. Turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. A stone is heavy. And the sand weighty, that's page 691 in Old Schofield. It's not there, you find it. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? I believe more Christians move their membership or split a church under the influence of anger and his cousins and any other thing. They don't move for doctrinal differences. They don't do that. They move over anger and his family somewhere. One of those cousins get in and they move their membership. The sad thing is they go over there and join the church angry over there. They still haven't dealt with it. It's just a person moved, an angry person moved their membership over there, and I guarantee you when something happens over there, it'll come up again. You must deal with anger and his cousins. Now, what does it say about anger? It's a burden. It's heavier than the sand and the stone. It's heavy. And living with somebody that you don't know when they're going to blow their stack or what they're going to do is a horrible thing. And there are folks who live and they never know from what direction or when they're going to get kicked off, whether it's a husband or a wife. And so they're in very, very difficult circumstances. Look at Proverbs. Hold on just a moment. I read in the Lakeland Ledger, it was on the editorial page, and it's supposed to be true, the man said it was, and it supposedly came from a priest. Now, he said this is a true story. Let me tell you the story. This couple had been married, and everybody thought they were happily married, and one day this lady began to show up in public with bruises on her arms and black eyes, and it went on and on and on. And one day she went down to the hardware store and got her an axe. And she came home and stopped it permanently. I mean, she killed him. And the jury turned her loose, spouse abuse. Well, nobody thought she'd ever get married again, but time went on and she got married again. And everybody thought she was happily married. And one day she came out publicly, and here she had battered marks, bruises on her arms, black eyes. That went on for a while, and finally she had enough, and she went down to the same hardware store and bought her another axe. Went back by the dime store and bought her a blue ribbon. Went home and mounted that axe over the fireplace and the ribbon on it where it could be seen from the bedroom, and they lived happily ever after. Now that was in the ledger. Now I'm not giving advice. I'm just telling you what happened. The paper said that was true. Here, anger is a burden. Proverbs 15:17 talks about a meal. It's about eating a meal. Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. I was sitting in a restaurant, and a man and I guess his wife, four folks were standing and sitting there, and all of a sudden he threw a cup of hot coffee right in her face. I don't know whether she deserved it or what. Don't say she deserved it. I don't know what she did, but there it is. It ruins the meal. It's a burden. It's outrageous. It's cruel. And you live and read about these folks. And by the way, a judge told me, a circuit judge, I sat beside him, he said the average age of an abused child is 13, 14 months, and it's generally committed by the live-in man. And I can't understand how a woman allows somebody to come in and listen and have their pleasure and fun and abuse their baby. I can't understand it, but women do allow that. And what is it? It's outrageous. And they break their arms and they swing their heads up against the wall. Anger is outrageous. And hey, when you play with anger, you don't know where it will stop. You don't have any idea. Now, here's the danger of anger. It's one step away from murder. Turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, when it tells us, if you bring a gift to the altar, and there remembers thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift, go be reconciled to thy brother. Why? Read the context up in verse 21 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift. Brother, there is danger of one step away from murder. And murder occurs very frequently among friends and close relatives, and bam, and it's all over. Anger is outrageous. It's cruel. When I pastored in Chattanooga Valley years ago, one night a man tried to find my driveway. He was drinking. He drove all over the front yard, and I went outside, and he sucked a 38, one of those long barrel 38s out the window. He said, "Preachers, somebody hit me over the head from behind with a chair tonight, and I want to kill him. And if I keep this gun, I'm going to kill him." He was a wise alcoholic. He said, "Would you keep this gun for me?" And I said, "Yes, I did." And when I went back inside with that, looked like a cannon, that thing, look, when you're looking down the barrel of it. And my children, eyes out like that, boy, what was it? He knew what anger he was potentially that he could kill somebody because of that. And so here's the matter. Anger is outrageous, and anger is a terrible thing. Consider secondly, this boy was angry. Secondly, he was personally isolated from his dad and brother. Boy, anger drives wedges. 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 It had been a long-standing wall there. The prodigal son didn't know his daddy. Neither did the elder brother. The prodigal son found out what his daddy was like when he came back home, but the elder brother never discovered what his daddy was like. He said, "You can't have a relationship with somebody that you're angry with. Goodbye. You cannot have a sweet relationship of fellowship with somebody that you are angry with." Did you know it's easier to restore somebody who's gone to the hog pen and back than it is to restore somebody who's faithful in the house of God, does not miss a service, tithes, and all of that, and yet down deep in their heart there is anger that they carry? It's far easier to restore the man who's been to the hog pen than the man that's carried this for years. More difficult. It gets hold of us. He is personally isolated. Anger divides people. It builds walls, not bridges. My anger and I used to, before I went to Calvary Baptist Church, I was scared of business meetings as I was a rattlesnake. How many of you know about business meetings in little churches in the country or others? How many know much about that? Oh, my. And I never slept right until I came to Calvary Baptist Church. You never knew who they could get my crowd here tonight, who's going to do this and who's going to do that. And I've heard people call each other liars and grab them by the necktie, all in business meetings. Listen, anger divides, and you can't have revival where that happens. They get divided over building programs, over schools, over standards, over solos, and who's going to be deacon, who's going to be usher, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. This man was not interested in counseling or reconciliation. He wanted revenge. I'm not going in there. If he wants to see me, he'll have to come out here. And they pled with him, "Go inside." They're rejoicing. "I'm not going in there." And his dad had to come out after him. Watch now. He'd been sucking his thumb a long time. "You never gave me a kid." It's bad to get under surveillance when people get anger. What? Then they watch you, and if you shake hands with this one over here, you better shake hands with this one over here. Sometimes very difficult on a preacher. You don't have time to shake hands with everybody in the congregation before you preach. So if you shake hands with here, where are you going to stop on that bench? And man, and so I just got to the place where I just wave at everybody. I didn't shake hands with any of them because I didn't have time to shake that. Sometimes I was going to the bathroom and I didn't want to shake hands. I mean, I had the bathroom and I just wave at them. I had a funeral service. And at a funeral, I'm not socializing. I'm thinking about one family, ministering to that family. The hearse was out here. Backed up, I went down the aisle, went out to lead the hearse and the family in. I got there, turned around, came in, had the service, and went home. The phone rang after the funeral and said, "Miss So-and-so said she wouldn't be back." I said, "Why?" Said, "You walked right up to her and did not speak to her." Well, I didn't see her. I wasn't looking for her. My mind was on one family. And oh my, when a person gets something here, they keep records, They watch every injustice. If you do this, you didn't do that for me. You called on that one to pray. You didn't call on me to pray. You recognize that one, but you didn't recognize me. And on and on, and there is no end to this business. You cannot, and it's sad and terrible. And you don't know that they're watching you. You did that for them. Didn't do it for me. Didn't do that for them. What? Anger. Oh, what did it make you keep records? I counseled with a couple one time, and this lady had a notebook. I mean, a regular notebook, and her notes went back 9 years. To tell me what he'd done. Some of you kids sitting here tonight, or older people, you kept records of your mom and dad that's gone back years ago, and you better burn the records and you better straighten it out. You're not interested in counseling. He was only concerned about he had been mistreated. And the sad thing is that when that happens, you become a carrier of the disease. An angry man stirreth up strife. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I read this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's a root of bitterness. You don't see the real cause that they tell you why they're angry. If they told you the real cause, it would embarrass them, so you don't see, all you see is a fruit, and boy, you get a bitter person in church, and after a while, you got a half a dozen bitter people. You get a bitter person on a mission field, and after a while, the whole business is bitter. You get a bitter person in the office, you become a carrier of the disease of bitterness and anger and wrath and malice. Get on the phone, see how many you can enlist. Man in church, I just resigned. New pastor in there. He served notice. I have called 31 people, and I'll have 31 people to stand up and oppose you if so. That's real spiritual. Had a man one time wrote me a letter. He said, if you ever say anything about Jimmy and Tammy Faye, I'll stand up and call your hand. I said, well, let's see now. I don't know when I'll say something. And I just don't live in suspense, so I'll choose when I do it. I'll do it on Wednesday night. And I told the deacons, let them read it, the letter. And I said, I'll do it when I want to do it and get it over with. And so Wednesday night I said something, and he didn't stand up, so I said it the second time, and he stood up, and the deacons took him in the arm, took him outside, and said, don't come back. Don't threaten me. Well, that's history. But hey, that's not spirituality, going to get on a phone call and stir up. Here's a passage in Proverbs. I want to read it to you, and it says this. It does, if I can find it. It's on the left side of the page. Hold on just a minute. It's not the one that, you know, God hates. It's this guy's got a shovel. Well, I'm going to find it. Y'all pray for me while I seek, and you shall find. All right. It's standing there looking at me, and it's too close to me. Just a second. Right up at the top of the page. On the left side, in your Schofield. I could quote it, but I'd rather read it. Well, I'm just going to quote it. An angry man, a wicked, evil man, diggeth up evil. And then he goes digging and looking for something to spread. And that's in Proverbs. You find it for yourself. It's on the left side. If you've got a Schofield up top. What is it? 1627. Okay. 1627. I got it marked. Had it marked plainly. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Man, he loves to get it and to publish it and get on the telephone and so forth. Why? He's angry. A friend of mine named W.B. Windham, used to pastor in the Brooklyn Heights Baptist Church in Americus, Georgia. He went to hold a revival meeting And it was dead as last year's bird nest. I mean, nothing happened. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, the pastor called called the assembly, men and women, all together, said, something's wrong. We must have a prayer meeting. And so they, men and women, they're praying about this thing. Dear God, send a revival, send a revival. And while they're praying, all of a sudden, a feminine voice was heard. I killed him! I killed him! And WB said, well, we got murder in the place. No wonder can't have revival. Well, what actually came to light that night was that in their little country church, and they very close to each other, and they all lived around close by the church, and so they were all close neighbors. She had a flower beds, and she loved her flowers, and he had a hound dog, and he loved flower beds. And she said, honey, tie that old dog up or get rid of him. He's tearing up, digging up my flowers. Oh, honey, I love old Rover. She kept saying, get rid of him, get rid of him. Well, he didn't. So faith without works is dead. So she decided that she'd put faith to action, works, and so she worked. She poisoned old Rover. And he came home and Rover's dead, doggone for sure. I mean, dead. Well, he never suspected his honeypot to do that. So he went to the neighbors and said, I'm sorry my dog bothered you. I didn't kill your dog. And he went to each one of them and came back home. None of them would admit it. And he said, then he got mad. Cowards. They could at least told me about my dog bothering. I'd have done something, but they wouldn't tell me. And then they poisoned my dog. And he went to church. That one looks guilty over there. And this, no, I believe he did it. He acts strange this morning. No, I believe it was him. I was walking down the aisle and he was coming and he turned and walked the other way. I believe that's who it was. And a dead dog got in church and a dead dog will get in the mission field. When she stood and confessed that she poisoned that dog, my, all of this stuff between division and all this anger that just wrecked the church, and that's dead dog business, didn't belong in the church, but there's a lot of dead dog business that don't belong in church, gets in the church and it kills the church. And what happened? Then it broke loose and they had revival. Proverbs 15:18, the scripture, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, and he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Quickly, number 3, his anger made him disrespectful and stubborn. He could tell off his dad. Person gets angry, you can tell off those that you're supposed to respect. You tell off your employer, you tell off your dad, you tell off your preacher. Oh yeah, I told him off. Oh, that's not very smart. That's brazen. That's not boldness. That's a defiance of what God said we're to respect. And so he became disrespectful. And number 4, he was out of fellowship with his father's heart and his brother's plight. He didn't care, it didn't concern him that his dad, could you just imagine if your son had gone to the hog pen and you knew he was out in the world, how would you sleep at night? How would you function in the daytime? And I have a member of my church, listen, the grandson was gone 5 years, didn't know where in the world the boy was. Have another member of a church, the boy left home, been gone 5 or 6 years, and he's over in St. Petersburg, and we live in Lakeland, Florida, and he's over there hiding, and let his dad not know where in the world he's been for all of those years. He wasn't concerned about the heartache in his dad's heart. He wasn't concerned about the pride of his brother. He was concerned about number 1. And when a person gets angry, brother, you're interested in only number 1. Number 1, tear up a home. That's all right. I'm going to get my just dues. He couldn't rejoice at his brother's deliverance. Promotion, new car, marriage, job. Had a preacher friend of mine got mad at God. He resigned his church, I don't know what for. There wasn't another church open, so he stayed at home and he lived off credit cards for a year, no job. He figured out that God called him to preach, and so he wasn't supposed to do anything but preach. And so he waited and waited, and so he said, God let him down. God didn't let him down. He did, if he, man will not work, neither shall he eat. That's for a preacher too, man. If I was out of a job and I did out of a church, I'm going to find me some place to work real quickly. And so he got mad at God, and boy, he's had one nervous breakdown after the other and just about blown his life, and he's still filled with anger and bitterness at God that God let him down. God didn't let him down. He violated Scripture. Ahithophel. I mean, anger resteth in the bosom of food. Didn't take his counsel. So he went home and hung himself. Man, I'd have hung myself thousands of times if I hung myself every time people didn't take my counsel. Man, they come in, set in, you know, and I'm counseled, and they come back and I'm counseled, and no, I'm not going to take it out on me. Anger makes you illogical and unreasonable. First John says, a darkened mind, he that hated his brother walked in darkness. There was a young man in my community. He's about 20, 21 years old. He had a nice Chevrolet car, I think this car, this was back in the, probably in the 40s. And his folks had gone to town. He's out in the country. He wanted to go somewhere, and his car is parked out in the yard, and he got in the Chevrolet and tried to start it, and it wouldn't start. But I want to go somewhere. He had an idea. They had a John Deere tractor. The Chevrolet now turned on the switch and put it in gear. And he gets on the tractor. And he puts his in gear and takes off, and it pulls a car, and that car responded. It started, but it didn't have sense enough to shift into neutral. And that car bumped up on the back of that tractor. Ooh, I'll fix you for that. You'll never do that again. He got loose, got his tractor loose from the car, and he backed up down here, you know, and he ran a bomb run on the hood. I mean, he just ran right down the hood, those two wheels up on the hood like as far as he go, and he backed off, and he backed around and came to the side. He'd run one from this way, the back side. He ran those wheels up on the back. And then that didn't satisfy him, so he went to the east and ran a bomb run, and the west and a bomb run, got off and took an axe and knocked the rest of the glass out that wasn't knocked out and cut the tires. That car will never do that again. Anger resteth in the bosoms of fools. You can't afford to be angry. You don't know where it's going to stop. Number five, anger made him jealous. As soon as this thy son, he wouldn't call him brother, as soon as this thy son came home and you gave him a party. And my, these many years, man alive, I haven't had a party, and you're partying, and he's been to the hog pen, and I've been here all of these years, and you immediately when he comes home, you throw a party for me. You've overlooked me. You haven't looked at my records. Well, he had a pretty good record. He knew his record. And people like that keep records. Look what he said. And the Bible said he was in the field. That meant what? He was a hard-working fellow. While he was in the field, his brother was in the far country rioting. He says, I've been obedient. Never one time, never transgressed thy commandments. I haven't ever disobeyed you. He was persevering these many years. In all these years, no party, no playtime. I've been working. No joy did he have. He didn't know his brother or his daddy. No relationship, the black book on his brother. Brother, he had everything in the world about that brother. I don't know whether he knew for sure, but he imagined what he probably would do if he'd gone to the hog pen. And he said, he's done all of this stuff, and I've stayed home and faithful and true. And he was jealous of the party that was prepared for the brother that's come home. And then quickly, he was unforgiving. Anger's cruel, made him hard, headed to tender emotions. It'll make you injure the innocent people. It'll make you take it out on somebody that really didn't have anything to do with it. I was in a store one time, and I saw a mother. She was shopping, and she had a little boy about this high, and he was holding a balloon. That balloon was up here, and he was just so proud of that balloon. And, I mean, he didn't do anything in the world. All of a sudden, that balloon burst. And she turned around, pop, and there he stands. What in the world did I do? Not a thing in the world, but I mean, she bopped him, and that's what happens in anger. You injure innocent people, and people that shouldn't be done, and you destroy the possibility of any sweet relationship of unforgiveness. And people that do that destroy their own health. Proverbs 11:17. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. I had a young man, very dependable young man, pastored our mission. He got it up to about 150 at a nearby little town. Going great guns. Excuse me. One day he came in and said, "I've carried as far as I can carry, preacher." I knew his wife was sickly. He didn't offer any explanation, and I knew his reputation, but I knew him. He wasn't somebody who just quit, and then he disappeared. I didn't know where he was. Last year, that's been some 10 years ago, during an invitation, a beautiful lady came down the aisle, took me by the hand and said, "Brother Buffington, please pray for me. I wonder, who in the world am I praying for?" She held onto my hand. I prayed. She got up. She was a radiant individual. She got up, went back down the aisle. After the service, I saw her husband, and this was the preacher, young preacher, that left in this radiant moment. What in the world happened to that lady? She was a little withdrawn individual, and this was a beaming, radiant lady. Her father had molested her as a little child, and she was incontinent and could not control her bodily functions, and that man loved his wife and took his business and went home. And ran it out of his home and raised a boy, and the girl did a tremendous job. And this lady went in the hospital, and in the hospital, I don't know the order and so forth, but in the hospital, she forgave her dad, and God healed her body. And that's public knowledge because she shared it. She found such wonderful relief. She didn't share it in the pulpit somewhere like that. She shared it with a women's group. She shared it. And my friend, when you hold this matter of anger and bitterness, it will affect your health. It'll affect your stomach. It'll affect your bodily functions. It'll affect you. And when she forgave him, she's radiant. 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 Would you rather hold on to that cancer and hold on to it and hold on to it and mess up your life and somebody else's? He had a poor memory. The older brother had a poor memory. He was blind to his father's daily provision. All that I have is thine. He's blind that there was food on the table in the morning and noon and night and a place to stay and laundry and protection and no rent and all that. He was blind to all that his father had done, and he's upset over one poor day. Number nine, he was ignorant to the damage doing to himself. He's driving away his best friend. The prodigal son, when you analyze the home which the prodigal son left, it was an ideal home. The father was a loving father. Watch now. No dad throws his arms around his son if he hadn't been doing it all of life. You just don't start doing that. If you haven't done it early, you won't do it later. It was a loving home. Oh my, it was a hospitable home. Had the calf ready for guests and company. It was a generous home, gave to the son. Everything that you ever want was in that home, and the prodigal son didn't know it until he came back home, and he changed. The father was just like that always, but this born with anger. Never, never, never knew his daddy. And you'll never know the person that you're angry at. Because Satan will get in and blow up, blow up, blow up, blow up the accuser of the brethren, and boy, you'll never see it. And so it drove away his best friend. He was missing out on a joy that never would pass that way again. Opportunities rejoice, and it never passed that way. And he was sowing seeds that the harvest would lead to heartache and pain. I'm going to tell you another story, and I'm just about through, and I know you're rejoicing. I'm kind of like the preacher that preaches and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached in the middle of it. A fella got up and headed down the aisle, and the preacher said, "Hey, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get a haircut." He said, "Why didn't you get a haircut before you came?" He said, "I didn't need one then." One morning, when I pastored back in the mountains, a woman came to me and said, "Preacher, pray for us. We lost everything we had last night." I said, "How?" She said, "A fire." "Well, how did it start?" She said, "Well, my husband got up this morning. You know, an old screen door, it's hard to keep them square. You know, after a while, you know, they'll get warped like that, and it'll catch at the top. You won't open it, and it'll come loose in the bottom and catch at the top. And sometimes it'll knock you, you know." So he started to go out the door, and that door hung. And it got loose and flopped him. He told his wife, "You get out of the house." He went to the back porch, I guess, and got a kerosene can, took the cap off it, and he poured kerosene in every room. Struck a match on the seat of his britches and burned her down. That door will never do that again. You mean if somebody with intelligence up here will do that? Yes, sir. When you get angry, anger resteth in the bosoms of fools. Had a man, my departmental superintendent, junior department. Oh, dear. I was looking up here if I needed a haircut at what time it was. His wife, she's a talker and he wasn't. I don't know what she did, but something minor, he got mad. He wouldn't talk about it. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. And he went out in the hospital. He couldn't stand the sight of her, get her out of here. There was something he could handle, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And I warn every couple that I marry, you better settle your problems every day on your knees. Ephesians 4, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed out of sorts with each other. If you do, it'll be bigger tomorrow. You settle it, and you can don't worry about living together 50 years if you'll handle the days one day at a time. Settle it every day. Settle it every day. Settle every day. But it built up and built up and built up, and it finally he divorced her, and she remarried, and he remarried, and he remarried again, and she remarried again, and the children gone to the dogs. And 2 or 3 years ago, and this has been 15 years ago, I saw him at a funeral, and he walked up to me. He lived in another town. He said, "Preacher, a man sure can play the fool, can't he?" What was it? He had anger one night. He could have handled it. He could have settled it. He could have solved it. His pride didn't want let him solve it. He won't have his pride, and so he punished her. And there are a lot of folks, when they get angry, they punish their mates by not talking to them. I've had women come to me and said, "My husband hadn't said a word to me in 6 months." What's that? That's a punishment. I'll punish you. I won't talk to you. Yes, sir, come a time when you wish she would talk to you. And so it's missing out on a joy. And let me close with this two illustrations. Turn to the book of Job. Let me give you the first one out. There's a man named Absalom. You know the story of Tamar and Amnon. Now, Amnon raped his sister, and Absalom's sister, he plotted, and he had Amnon murdered at a party. Then he went down away from home, and then David brought him back. Now, the anger had stood. He's still angry at his dad because of the fact he just frustrated Amnon instead of dealing with him. And David couldn't deal with a man, his son, about doing what he did to Bathsheba. And so he got angry with him, and it simmered and simmered and simmered, and he came back and he stole the kingdom from his daddy. You read this, he stole it, and he was angry, and he was plotting, I'll get him, I'll get him, I'll get him, I'll get him. He stole the hearts of the people, but brother, you find him hanging by his tree, by his hair from a tree with a sword pierced through with it. What was it? Boy, he held anger and anger and anger and anger and anger. It'll ruin and wreck your life. This other illustration, I want you to read the book of Job. Let's read two passages of scripture. Job, the second chapter, verse 11. Job lost 10 children, lost his health, lost his wealth. Now in Job's three friends, the Bible calls them friends. Three friends. Heard of all the evil that was come upon him. They came everyone from his own place, and there are the names there. They came to mourn with him, to comfort him. Verse 12, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. That's noble. That's charitable. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And then they heard Job say, I wish I'd died before I was born. I wish I'd died, listen, when I was in the moment of conception, a miscarriage. I wish I could die now. And then they said, Job, we'd like to talk to you. And they brought it down and said, Job, there's sin in your life. This has never happened to you. You're a hypocrite. One said, Job, you're a liar. One said, you're not getting what you ought to have. And I mean to tell you, for 38 chapters back and forth, and Job's defending himself, no, 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 no. Now, I want to ask you, how would you feel if you were down at the funeral home and all your 10 children were in coffins, and your wife had said, curse God and God, and you sitting there, and three people come down and begin to accuse you like that, and here you are, your heart crushed, and you're at the funeral home. How would you feel? Now, turn to the 42nd chapter. God came to his friends and said, now you're wrong, and I want you to offer sacrifice. You go to Job, and he'll pray for you. Now look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He didn't turn the captivity when he said, naked I came in the world, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't get out of that. When he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, he didn't get out of that. When he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that didn't get out of that. The scripture said what? And the Lord turned his captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Now watch now. How easy is that? Lord, you mean to pray for them? I feel like getting an axe handle. You heard how they talked to me, how they walked all over me, and they're my children. 10 children, lost them all, lost my wealth and health, and they came down. And I'm telling you, boy, they made some sharp accusations to Job, and he gave it back to them. Well, he could say, I ain't going to pray. Yes, sir, and you stay under the dominion and oppression of the devil the rest of your life. And what happened? The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed or his friends. When you get down to pray, who comes up before you? Just now, when you're thinking about praying and people on your... Who right now comes before your face? You'll never get out of it until you pray for them. Tom Malone said, I was going to preach on prayer. And I decided I'd look at the first reference of prayer in the New Testament. It came to Matthew 5, pray for those who despitefully use you. And he said, wait a minute, Lord. You mean I'm to pray for those who shot the windows out of my house? Yep. This is good preaching, hard practicing. But there are folks that I pray for, because if I don't pray for them, then brother, I get bitter, 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 and I pray for them, to God to bless them, not God lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, not invoking the curse of God upon them. God said, pray for them, do good unto them to despitefully use you. What are you doing? You're doing good to your own soul. Anger's cousins. It'll wreck your missionary endeavor. It'll wreck your mission field. It'll wreck your home. It'll wreck your health. It'll wreck your church. It'll make life one long string of misery. Now tonight, You better deal with anger. Better deal with it. Maybe you have to go to somebody and talk to them for ask them to forgive you. You pray for them. You may have to go to parents, maybe a telephone call along with it. Maybe you're bitter at somebody, your mom and dad. And when you get angry at somebody, if you kill them, that doesn't stop the anger. You still got it. And you may as a child, boy, you said, my sister, my brother did me wrong. And you still sucking your thumb. You better quit it. You'll wreck and ruin your life. Your parents and all this, and so you got it all cataloged, and tonight is a good time, listen, to empty it out, to get it out. Tonight, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The devil ran. Why? Sound like Calvary. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Mom, dad, brother, sister, deacon, Sunday school superintendent, preacher, missionary. See, preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight. Boy, your memory might have traveled years and years, or might have traveled to the other side of the world. And you better do business tonight. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You make a fool of yourself. And then you don't have to raise your hand. Just get up and come on down to the front. Come on down to the front. God's dealt with you. I can say, all right, raise your hand and pray for you. Our Father, help these who are struggling with this thing of anger. And Lord, it possesses their mind. It possesses their emotions, affects their sleep, and affects their appetite, affects their work, and they can't work, and affects their home. Dear God, I pray in Jesus' name, move in this service tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Shall we sing, brother? Come on, let's stand, please. Let's stand. Come on.